This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا for coming for the halaqa tonight and you have seen maybe the announcement or heard the announcement that we will be talking, inshallah, about the purification of the soul or the path of purification in Islam. And usually in Islam, when we talk about purification, we talk about purification of the soul, purification of the heart. We also talk in the area of finance, purification of the income, and purification sometimes of the tongue, the way you communicate with people, the way we talk, and how to be careful about our language. But in this halaqat, inshallah, we'll try to focus on purification of the soul and purification of the heart. And it will be a different way of preparing ourselves for Ramadan. We usually do halaqat, we talk about, you know, fiqh of fasting, and we will talk about it, inshallah, maybe the last Friday before Ramadan. Try to do a halaqa about, you know, the fiqh of fasting, just a reminder for myself and for everyone. But in this four series, four halaqat, we'll try to focus on the purification of the soul, inshallah, and related matters. And before we start, I would like to talk about the importance of this subject. In the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that after Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail completed the building of the Kaaba, they made some beautiful supplications. Among which is this one. They said, Rabbana wab'ath fihim rasulan. They were talking about their descendants, about their children, their descendants. In the area of Mecca, and this is a proof that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the descendants of Ismail, one of the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they made this dua, they made a couple of duas. One of them is this, Rabbana wab'ath fihim rasulan minhum, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. So they said, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O our Lord, send among them. Who are them? Their descendants, the inhabitants of Mecca, those who will come, will stay in Mecca and will grow up there and flourish there. So those who will live in the city of Mecca, they are their descendants. Send among them from themselves a messenger who will recite to them the verses. So this is like a job description for our messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first here item is reciting the verses to them, the verses of the book, the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second item in the request of Ibrahim and Ismail, teach them the book. Is teaching is there's a difference between teaching and reciting and teaching. You recite, you just recite the book, but you teach the book, you explain the ayat, you explain the ahkam, the ruling, you derive some benefits. So there is a difference between the mere recitation and between teaching. Teaching them the book and the wisdom. The wisdom, when the wisdom is mentioned in the Quran, it is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the second item in their agenda. And then they said, and purify them. So they mentioned the tazkiyah in the third place, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and purify them in the third place. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Indeed, you are the exalted in might, the wise, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was this dua, the dua of these two great prophets, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. As you see, they placed tazkiyah, which is self-purification, or purification of the heart, or purification of the soul, in the third place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in different ayat, three ayat, in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, in Surah Ali Imran, in Surah Al-Baqarah itself, because this dua came in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 129. But in a different ayah, in Surah Al-Baqarah 151, a different ayah in Ali Imran, a different ayah in Al-Jumu'ah, Surah Al-Jumu'ah. In these three surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that He responded, or He answered the dua of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, by sending a prophet, a great prophet, great messenger among the descendants of Ibrahim, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why he told us this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced some changes in the job description that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the mission that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the three ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a different order. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, مثلاً, كما أرسلنا فيكم رسولاً منكم, talking to the people, to the Arabs, the people of Mecca, كما أرسلنا فيكم رسولاً منكم, يتلو عليكم آياتنا ويزكيكم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the tazkiyah in the second place. ويتلو عليكم آياتنا ويزكيكم ويعلمكم الكتاب والحكمة ويعلمكم ما لم تكونوا تعلمون. So just as we have sent among you a messenger from yourselves, reciting to you our verses. Number one, purifying you. So purification now came in the second place. And then teaching you the book and the wisdom, and teaching you that which you didn't know before. So now the question is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place the tazkiyah in the second place? Recitation of the verses, purification of the soul, and then the third item is, you know, the teaching of the book and the wisdom. The answer is clear, ya ikhwan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to grasp, to clearly understand the importance of this matter of tazkiyah, tazkiyat al-nafs. The science of purification or self-purification. For us it is a self-purification, but for them, the Sahaba, it is, the job of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have to do something about it, but it was, in the beginning, it was mainly his job alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why, from this, you understand the difference between the Sahaba and later generations. These people lived with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were learning under him alayhi salatu wasalam. They had the blessing to meet him and talk to him and watch him doing things, listen to his message, to his statements. So there is a big difference between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the rest of the people. Now why this tazkiyah is important? The ulama, they said, if this tazkiyah is not there, then our salat will have no taste, our salat, our ibadat will have no spirit, our zakat will have no spirit, our fasting will have no spirit. It is the essence of this ibadat. Our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before we stand up and we do our salat. Our salat, or the quality of our salat, depends on our connection with Allah, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ulama, they said, our understanding of the verses of Allah, that's why sometimes you see different understandings, different opinions, different madhahab, different methodologies, and sometimes different ways, different sects. They said our understanding of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be distorted if this purification, if this tazkiyah is not there. So it is important, and it is a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the next life. It is a spiritual journey, not a physical one. It's not something that you do with your hands or with your feet. It's something that you do with your heart. It's a spiritual journey and not a physical one. And they say everyone goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after their death. This is very important. This is a very beautiful saying. They said everyone goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after their death. But a wise and a pious man goes back to Allah before his death. So the mu'min goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this journey before he meets his creator. And that's why يقال في فقه القلوب يقال جاء رجل إلى علي الزاهد أبي علي الدقاق فقال له يشتاق إلى مواعظه قال له لقد قطعت إليك مسافة قال ليس هذا الأمر بقطع المسافات فارق نفسك بخطوة يحصل لك مقصودك. So a man came to a zahid, a abid, but who had some knowledge about the fiqh of al-qulub, the fiqh of the hearts. He came to him, his name is Abu Ali al-Daqqaq, came to him from, he came to him from a different area, different place. So he took a travel. He made the travel. He traveled to see, to meet Abu Ali al-Daqqaq, to benefit from his knowledge and from his fiqh understanding here. Not fiqh about fiqh salat or zakat, his understanding about the matters of the deen in general. So he said, when he made, he said that he was yearning to his admonitions, to his mawa'id. So when he met him, he said, قَطَعْتُ إِلَيْكَ مَسَافَةً. I have made a trip to meet you. I made a long distance before I came, you know, to see you here and benefit from your knowledge. So Abu Ali, what was the answer of Abu Ali? He said, لَيْسَ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ بِقَطْعِ الْمَسَافَاتِ. The matter is not about traveling. It's not making, you know, traveling long distances. This is not the point. He said, فَارِقْ نَفْسَكَ بِخُطْوَةٍ. You know, stay away from your desires, from your nafs. One step. يَحْصُلْ لَكَ مَقْصُودُكَ. You will achieve your goals. Stay away from your desires, your nafs, and you will achieve your goals. Now, among the things that show the importance of this tazkiyah, ikhwan, this is something that we might have mentioned before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Shams, chapter 91, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made 11 oaths. 11 oaths. Before telling us that قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. 11 oaths. We know that we are not supposed to make an oath by anything else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a basic knowledge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it permissible for Himself to make an oath by one of His creation. And in this surah, الشمس بدأها والشمس وضحاها, by the sun and its brightness. والقمر وما تلاها, by the moon and its, as it follows it. It follows the sun, yani. And then والنهار وإذا جلاها, and by the day and you know, as it shows up the sun's brightness. So these are oaths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us فألهمها فجورها وتقواها. After 11 oaths, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to tell us, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. He has succeeded who purified his own self. And he has failed who corrupted his own self. This is the conclusion of this surah. This is the conclusion of the surah, Surah Al-Shams. All these oaths to tell us that this is the reality that you have to pay attention to. That the one who has purified himself is successful, and the one who corrupted himself has failed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama wa al-afiyah. And another surah that we recite in every Jumu'ah, ya ikhwan, in every Eid, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite it almost in every Jumu'ah, is Surah Al-A'la. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ, أَفْلَحَ is in the past, al-madi. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the past, He wants to tell us that this is a reality, this is a fact. This is what will happen, this is a rule that doesn't change. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He has certainly succeeded who purified his own self. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. And he mentioned the name of his Lord and prayed to tell us that, you know, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of this process, and also praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of this process. The ulama also said, you know, we will all realize, you know, the importance of tazkiyah if we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a pure and He accepts nothing but what is pure. And this is well established in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sunnah of His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because why? They said Jannah is pure. And the believers in Jannah will have a perfect life. You know, perfect life? We mean it. The ulama mean it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant it this way. This life in Jannah will be perfect. No sickness, no hatred, no disputes. Now even people don't use washrooms there. No one gets sick. I mean, everything is perfect, everything is pure in Jannah. But the ulama, they said, based on some ayat and ahadith, that those who will deserve to enter Jannah have to purify themselves. No one will enter Jannah if he still has some problems in his heart. If his soul is not purified, then he's not ready to go into a Jannah. The Jannah of Rabbil Alameen. And what is the proof? In Surah Zumar, مثلاً, the angels will greet those who will be coming to Jannah, entering to Jannah. They will tell them, Salamun alaykum tibtum. This is the proof. طِبْتُمْ فَادْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ. So the angels will tell those who are coming, about to enter the paradise, the garden of paradise, they will tell them, peace be upon you, طِبْتُمْ, you have become pure. فَادْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ, go into the Jannah, abiding there and eternally, staying there foreverness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ يَجْعَلَنَا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Now what is the nature of this journey? Now we talked about the importance. There are some other proofs about the importance of this journey, about this process of self-purification. Now what is the nature of this thing? Tazkiyah. We need to know then what we'll be doing when we do tazkiyah. What do we need to do? So the ulama, they said it is a journey of mujahada and it is a journey of mughalaba. Mujahada, يعني you must struggle with the ploys of shaitan, with his devices, with his, you know, his strategies. You should know his tools. You should be aware of his discouragement, of his invitation to failure, invitation to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to know his tricks. That is, he's your enemy. And you are doing mujahada against to defeat his ploys, to defeat his attacks. And that is your duty as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the essence of your duty actually. If you wake up, if you don't wake up for Fajr, most likely the shaitan has invited you not to wake up. He told you, you still have time. Sleep, don't worry about it. You still have time, 1 hour and a half before shuruq. And then you will end up waking up at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. So most likely his invitation was part of what happened. And the ulama, they said it is a journey of mughalaba. Mughalaba in Arabic, we say ghalaba fulanun ghalabahu, or ghalaba fulanun fulanan, hawala kullun minhuma an yahzima al-akhar wa yaqharahu. They said, yani, so-and-so, would do mughalaba with so-and-so, if each one of them try to defeat the other one and keep him under control. So this is what you do actually with shaitan. You do this sort of mughalaba. You know, because what? If you remember, keep remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will keep him under control. That's why he is called al-khannas, al-waswas. He's called al-khannas and al-waswas. Al-waswas because he whispers into the minds and the hearts of human beings. And al-khannas alladhi yakhnus, the one who, stay away, or he will stop his waswasa when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is a journey of an active struggle. He wants you to go to hellfire with him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for you a different path, which is the path of tazkiyah, and this path will take you to al-jannah. But the ulama, they said, before you awaken to the true purpose of your life, before you awaken the forces of spiritual, or the spiritual forces within yourself, before you start this journey, most likely the shaitan has done some damage to your fitrah. What is the fitrah? Is your disposition. تهيؤك لقبول الإسلام لطاعة رب العالمين. Your inherent disposition to accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your Lord and follow His path. Or which is the upright and natural state of the human soul. And we call it al-fitrah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used this term in the Quran. So the ulama, they said, the environment actually, not only shaitan, the environment might have done some damage to your fitrah. The parental and family influences might have shaped your personality in ways that are not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan himself might have done some damage to your personality. He might have invited you to believe in falsehood instead of believing in the truth. He might have invited you to adopt a methodology, a philosophy, to be a member of a certain sect or a group or a party, or a political party, wasting your time in doing things that will not benefit you on the Day of Judgment, instead of spending your time in the service of your Creator. Your Creator, your salvation depends on this service, on this connection with your Creator. What is the dalil? The ulama, they said, this is a famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith said that ما من مولود إلا ويولد على الفطرة فأبواه يهودانه أو ينصرانه أو يمجسانه. كما تولد كما يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما تنتج البهيمة بهيمة جمعاء هل تحسون فيها من جدعاء. هذا الحديث موجود في البخاري ومسلم. So every child will be born on the fitra, this natural state of this of his soul. So every child will be born in the fitra. So his parents will turn him into a Jew or a Christian or a Magian. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not mention? He did not mention the Islam. He mentioned only Christianity and Judaism and Magianism, Majusiyya. Why did he mention these three religions? He did not mention Islam because Islam is al-fitra. Because he is born with this ability or this desire or this capability to accept Allah subhanahu wa taala as his Lord and follow his path. So he said, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us in this hadith an example, as an animal produces a young, perfect animal. هل تحسون فيها من جدعاء? Do you see any part of its body amputated? You see a perfect, young animal in front of you. So this is the way, every human being is born. Every human soul is innocent, is born without sins. And this is unlike what the Christians believe. They believe that every human being is sinful. And the way of salvation is to believe in sacrifice of Jesus or Isa alayhi salam. That is their madhab or their deen. Their deen actually is based on this concept, the concept of salvation through believing in the sacrifices of Isa alayhi salam. But in Islam we believe that every human soul is born without sins. Every newly born baby is an innocent soul. But what happened is the environment, the family, the environment, or shaitan himself, all these factors might have an impact on our personalities. In a different hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يروي هذا الحديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الله عز وجل حديث قدسي يقول الله فيه في هذا الحديث إني خلقت عبادي حنفاء كلهم وإنهم أتتهم الشياطين فاشتالتهم عن دينهم وحرمت عليهم ما أحللت لهم وأمرتهم أن يشركوا بي ما لم أنزل به سلطانا. هذا الحديث في صحيح مسلم and it is found in other sources. So in this hadith رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, narrating what Allah said. It is a hadith Qudsi. It's different than a regular hadith. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said here, I have created all my servants upon the religion of Tawheed. And that's why the correct opinion regarding the young people or the children of the kuffar, if they die at a younger age, they will be in Jannah. They will be in Jannah. There are some people who said, no, they will follow their parents. They will be in hellfire. And a group of people said, we don't have an opinion. We couldn't make a conclusion. A third of scholars, a group of scholars, they said in Jannah. There is no doubt that these young people, of course, from families, Christian or non-Muslim families, if they die at a younger age before they reach the age of puberty, they are not mukallafun, they will be in Jannah. And this is the dalil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنِّي خَلَقْتُ عِبَادِي حُنَفَاءَ كُلَّهُمْ. He said, I have created all my servants, all my servants. So all babies are on this natural state of the human soul. And if they die at this age, they will be in Jannah. And there is a hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the journey of Isra and Mi'raj, he met Ibrahim alayhi salam, was surrounded with a group of children, and he was asked about these children. He said, Muslim children and non-Muslim children, wallahu ta'ala alam. So in this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hadith Qudusi, I have created all my servants upon the true religion of Islam. Then the devils came to them and led them astray from their true religion. And I'll mention two examples for you now. They made unlawful to people that which I had made lawful for them. يعني أحرموا عليهم ما أحل الله لهم. In the hadith, he didn't mention the opposite, that they made halal for them what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram for them. But it is obvious. It is obvious. Because this is the job of shaitan. If something is halal, he will tell you it's haram. If something is haram, he will tell you it's halal and he will invite you to do it. But the hadith did not mention the second part, but it is obvious and it is there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrating what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant and said, they commanded them to associate. We shouldn't say Allah said because it's not Quran. The meaning is from Allah, but the words came from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the nature of Hadith Qudusi. But نقول في الحديث فيما يرويه عن ربه, while narrating what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, this is a Hadith Qudusi. So they commanded them to associate in worship with me that which I had sent down, no authority. يعني ما لم أنزل به سلطانا. We have two examples, famous example in the history of humanity. The story of the people of Nuh alayhi salam. There was 1,000 years between Adam and Nuh. People were following the deen of Tawheed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Adam with the deen of Tawheed, with Islam. Okay? And then the children of Adam used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No shirk took place at that time for 1,000 years. And then the people of Nuh, at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when Nuh actually alayhi salam invited them to leave the worship of these five idols, what is the story of these five idols? They are five pious people who used to live with these people. Five pious people. Shaitan came to these people after they passed away, said, how about if you make statues, you know, of these people, and then when you look at them, you remember their ibadat, their commitment, their religious commitment, you remember their relationship with Allah, and then you'll be motivated. Look at the trick. You'll be motivated to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they listened to Shaitan. I don't know if he came to them in a shape of a human being or it was a waswasa. Allahu ta'ala alam. But they listened to Shaitan and they built these five statues. The people who build those statues, they knew that these are statues of human beings and they are not allowed to worship them, and they continued worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But after the first generation has gone, then the second generation forgot about, you know, the nature of these statues, or the story of these, real story of these statues, and they started what? Worshipping them. This is how shirk started in the history of humanity. Another story, the story of Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i was one of the leaders in the area of Mecca. There are many generations between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Rasulullah. Most of them used to follow, believe in Tawheed and follow the deen of Ibrahim. They used to follow the deen of Ibrahim, which means the Kaaba was dedicated for the worship of one God before this man came. Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. So there were no idols surrounding the Kaaba at that time before this man came. And the people in the area of Mecca used to worship Allah, follow the deen of Ibrahim and Ismail. This guy made a trip. He was a leader among his people. He was known for his religious commitment, for charity. He was charitable. He was respected in the community. Pay attention here to following the leaders without a proof. Following leaders in the community without a proof. Without a solid proof from Allah, from the Quran or the Sunnah. This man went to Syria, to the area of Sham. And he found that the people there, the local people, were worshipping idols. And he said, these people actually got many prophets and messengers. And they are more knowledgeable about the scriptures and about the religion, the true religion. So they must be doing something right. So he got some idols from the area of Sham, and he brought them with him in his caravan. And he placed them beside the Kaaba. He invited his people to worship these idols. And they believed in him. And they accepted his offer. And they started worshipping idols from that day. Until Rasulullah ﷺ came, and the Kaaba was surrounded by 360 idols. So this is the history of humanity, is a history of a struggle between the forces of Tawheed and monotheism, and the forces of, you know, evil and shirk, and their leader is Shaitan. Now, we as human beings, we are at the center of this battle. We are at the center of this struggle. And there is no doubt that we are all exposed, you know, to the dangers of this struggle, this battle between al-haq and al-batil. And we might be affected within the course of this battle. between al-haq and al-batil. We might be affected. Here comes the importance of this process of tazkiyah. So when we talk about tazkiyah, we are talking about the process of restoring your fitrah. We are trying to restore your fitrah. When we are born, we were born on the fitrah. And we want to purify ourselves and go back to the state of fitrah, to the state of purity, so that we deserve to go to Jannah. This is the way we save ourselves on the Day of Judgment. طيب. So this is the nature, or this is the purpose of this tazkiyah, to restore our fitrah and go back to the state of purity. Now, what is the starting point of this journey? The starting, how does it start? Now here, Ibn Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi gave us some knowledge. He's a great scholar, one of the students of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymi. And he wrote this, we got this his knowledge from his book, Madarij al-Salikin. And I have here Tahdhib Madarij al-Salikin. Tahdhib is a summary of his book. Someone from an Iraqi scholar summarized his book in Arabic. It's a beautiful book, and he talked about this matter. So according to Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayh, the starting point of this tazkiyah or process starts with something called al-yaqadha. And what is al-yaqadha in Arabic? Is the awakening, or the spiritual awakening. And he defined al-yaqadha by saying, بِأَنَّهَا انْزِعَاجُ الْقَلْبِ لِرَوْعَةِ الْإِنْتِبَاهِ مِنْ رَقْدَةِ الْغَافِلِينَ. He has used a beautiful language, Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayh. His language is very fancy. It's a beautiful. When you translate it, it loses its charm, its beauty, but that's okay. So based on the definition of Ibn Al-Qayyim, the whole process starts when the heart is disturbed and amazed after discovering that it has slept for a long time. You suddenly discover that you have wasted your life in doing things that are not beneficial. You just wake up. This is the awakening, and he called it al-yaqadha. It is the stirring up of the heart from the sleep of heedlessness. The state of heedlessness when someone is ghafil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَا تَكُن مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. قَدْ يَغْفُلُ الْإِنسَانَ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ عَنِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عَنِ الصَّدَقَةِ. He doesn't give zakat, doesn't fast, he doesn't... This is ghafla. The ghafla is a general term that includes many things. Ghafla, heedlessness. So he said, it is the stirring up of the heart from the sleep of the heedlessness. That is basically the definition of Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi. And then he told us, أَوَّلُ أَنْوَارِهَا, this is his language, ma'alish for those who understand Arabic, لَحْظُ الْقَلْبِ إِلَى النِّعْمَةِ عَلَى الْيَأْسِ مِنْ عَدِّهَا وَالْوُقُوفِ عَلَى حَدِّهَا وَالتَّفَرُّغِ إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ الْمِنَّةِ بِهَا وَالْعِلْمُ بِالتَّقْصِيرِ فِي حَقِّهَا. This is his language. He said, it starts, this yaqadha starts with this light. He said, the first light of this spiritual awakening is the realization of the immensity of Allah's gifts and bounties. When you discover that you just suddenly pay attention to the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you appreciate them. And you feel like you are blessed. Look at your health, look at your family. You have healthy children, you have a job. You live in a safe country, you have in a safe city, for example, you have a nice car that is parked in front of your house, your ability to wake up every morning sound and healthy, your ability to wake up for Fajr, that's another ni'mah that many people do not appreciate. It's another level. Ibn Qayyim distinguishes between the ni'am of this dunya and the ni'am of al-akhirah. The ni'mah of waking up for Fajr and driving and going to the masjid, praying in jama'ah, or praying although the five daily prayers in the masjid, or being able to recite the Quran on a daily basis, or having the ability to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are ni'am, ni'amul akhirah. Ibn Qayyim, he said there is a big difference between this ni'am and between, you know, the ni'am of this dunya, being healthy, having food, having shelter, having clothing, all these are ni'ams. And then you pay attention to them when you start sometimes comparing yourself with the people who are tried, or people who have less, people who are unfortunate. This is how it starts. So he said, أول أنوارها لحظ القلب إلى النعمة. Your heart will witness. It's not your mind, your heart. Actually, there is a difference between when you start thinking about them. Maybe you don't appreciate this ni'am, but you think about them and you know them intellectually. You know them, that you are blessed. But when your heart starts, you know, discovering that you are really blessed, when your heart discovers that you are blessed, so here this journey will start. And he said he will find himself, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the seeker of al-akhirah, or the seeker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will find himself overwhelmed by his own sense of inability to count, to even count them, let alone thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them all. Yani he's not able to count them. Actually, when you think about the ni'mah of, you know, your eyes, your nose, your hands, your feet, your body, your health, you are safe, you are, you know, you think about many things, and it becomes very difficult for you to count all this ni'am. And you become hopeless. No, there is no way for you, for me, I can count all this ni'am. And that's why you have to look for du'as that will encompass the thankfulness for all these ni'am. Like مثلا saying in the sabah, in the morning, اللهم ما أصبح بي من نعمة أو بأحد من خلقك فمنك وحدك لا شريك لك فلك الحمد ولك الشكر. If you say this dua in the morning, so you have offered the thankfulness of that day. And he said, رحمة الله عليه ابن القيم, the second realization is his awareness about his own inadequacy or inability to thank Allah or worship Him in the true sense of worship, in the true sense of ibadah. Who can say that I come here to the salat and my salat is pure? I don't think about my business. I don't think about my wife. I don't think about my children. I don't think about my problems. Actually, I have khushu' from the time I say Allahu Akbar till the time I say Assalamu Alaikum. Who can make this claim? No one. So when you think about your ibadat, you think about your fasting, you think about your shortcomings, you discover that, you know, you are surrounded with the blessings of Allah. This is the first ingredient here in this yaqada, in this process of awakening. The first ingredient is, you have to watch, you observe the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around you. And the second process is, that you as a human being, you are not able to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He should be thanked. This is the second ingredient. If these two, is one of them is not there, then there is no yaqadha. There is no awakening. You are still in the state of sleepness, of heedlessness, sorry. Heedlessness. So Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh said, you know, these two realizations make the believer or the seeker of al-akhirah, the seeker of Allah, the one who is taking this journey, actualize the dua, the beautiful meanings of that beautiful supplications that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about, Sayyidul Istighfar. He said, "This master, what is the master supplication of all supplications for seeking forgiveness?" The last part of this dua says it all. The last part, Abu ulaka bi ni'matika alay wa abu bi dhanbi. Faghfir li innahu la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. So the first part, أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيَّ. I admit your bounties upon me. This is the first ingredient. And then the second part, وَأَبُوءُ بِذَنْبِي. And I admit my sins, my shortcomings. This is the second ingredient. So that's why this dua, he said, Ibn al-Qayyim, that's why this dua deserved to be called the master of all supplications when seeking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it included these two ingredients that are needed for our awakening, our spiritual awakening. And then he said, rahmatullah alayh, he said, at this point, you know, the believer realizes why this supplication is indeed called the master of all supplications for forgiveness. Now, so basically he remembers his sin. He said he remembers his sin, his mistakes, and feels that he could be in danger, facing great danger, and he could be destroyed on account of these sins. This is what he said. So you have to have this feeling that, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take me to account, I could be destroyed because of my heedlessness, because of my shortcomings, because of my, you have to have this feeling. They said this feeling will help him, will motivate him to continue on his journey. And he remembers the censure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Allah's censure, or Allah's blame in the Quran, for those who forgot about what their own hands have reaped. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about them. He said, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. This is in Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 57. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, who is more unjust, who is more wrongful than someone who is reminded of the verses of Allah, and yet he evades from them, or he evades them, and he turns away from the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, Matthew, you talk to him about religion, please don't talk to me about religious matters. I talk to him about this, you know, this subject, please, I'm still young, I still have time, don't talk to me about it now. I don't want to think about it now. So, you know, turning away from the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second part, وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ, and he forgot what his own hands have reaped, his bad deeds. So a mu'min cannot forget. A mu'min cannot forget his sins. You cannot forget your sins. You have to keep them in mind all the time. You might forget your deeds, your good deeds, your sadaqat. So you don't make men, you don't feel like you are doing something for the sake of Allah. It's like, oh Allah, I deserve your rahmah. Oh Allah, I deserve your forgiveness because I pray all the time, I pray every day. A Muslim, a mu'min, a true believer does not think this way. You cannot, you know, deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. So, and then he said, now the seeker of al-akhirah, the seeker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has made a decision to change his life. And he decided to begin his journey of self-purification. Now he rolled up his sleeves to compensate, to catch up what has been missed, what has been lost. And he breaks off the shackles of sins with the power of istighfar and tawbah. This is a beautiful statement from Ibn Qayyim rahmatullahi alayh, and he yearns for purification. Because we know that nothing will go to Jannah, or no one will go to Jannah until he is purified. There are other adilla, other proofs from the Quran, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ طَيِّبِينَ يَقُولُونَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. طَيِّبِينَ, pure, in a state of purity. Another proof that no one will go to Jannah unless he is pure, unless he is in the state of purity. This is another delil. But these people, the malaika will give them these glad tidings at the time of death. الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. And how do we get these glad tidings? At the time of death, Ibn al-Qayyim will tell us about different stages. And he will tell us about the purification that was designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his servants. Self-purification, which is tazkiyah, which is the subject of this course, is part of it. But the purification that Allah has designed for his servants, it's a bigger one that goes through stages from day one. From your life here in this dunya, in the barzakh, what will happen in the barzakh, what will happen on the day of judgment, then if the person is not purified through all these stages, if he's not purified through all these stages, then he will go to hellfire. If he's muwahid and mu'min, he will go to hellfire, not to stay there forever. I'm saying if he's muwahid, not to stay there forever, to stay there for a while. Because the people who will meet Allah with shirk will never leave Jahannam. They will stay there forever. But this is for the one who is muwahid, who is mu'min, and he has gone through all these stages. The stages of purification. That was, as I said, it's a different purification that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has designed for his servants. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi has told us about all these stages in his book. He said the first process of purification that will happen to human beings or the believers in this dunya has to be carried out by four means. It will be carried out by four means. Four means. The first one is, he said, tawbah, which is turning away from sins at all. Because he talks about a tawbah shamila al-amma. That means you make tawbah from all sins. There are people who make tawbah from stealing, for example, but they still talk badly about other people. There are people who make tawbah from, you know, giving up salat or quitting salat, but they're still watching bad movies. There are people who, make tawbah from partying, for example, or drinking alcohol, but they're still watching bad material on the internet. So there are different sins, different mistakes, different problems. So the tawbah shamila, as-sadiqa, al-amma, that Ibn al-Qayyim has mentioned, is to stay away, turn away from all sins. This is the tawbah that will benefit the mu'min on the Day of Judgment. And he said the second item is al-istighfar. Actively, he has to be actively involved in istighfar on a daily basis. Look at your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's the best of all creation. And he was used to make istighfar on a daily basis for more than 70 times. And he's the imam of all messengers and prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven, has all his sins, but yet he was involved in making istighfar on a daily basis. So number two. Number three, he said the good deeds that will erase his bad deeds, the bad ones. The good deeds, number three. This is in dunya. And number four, he said the calamities that will efface his sins, the calamities. So a calamity, you might face a calamity, you might think that it's bad, or maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like you, but maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a good plan for you, a good plan for you. So if you are patient, your sins, many of your sins will be erased because of this calamity. An example of this calamity is sicknesses, illnesses, the problems that we face in this life with our children, with our families, with our jobs, with anything in this life. So any calamity, any problem that you face, you need to be patient, and then you get your reward because it is part of this process of purification. So in this dunya, four items we said. What is the first one? Tawbah. And it has to be general tawbah from all sins, turning away from all sins. You have to be actively involved in istighfar on a daily basis. The good deeds that will erase the bad ones, and calamities. Calamities, you are not supposed to look for calamities. That's why this is not self-purification. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifying you through calamities. But you atas'al Allah al-afiyah. As a mu'min, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for well-being, for safety, for good health. This is good. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you are afflicted by a calamity, here you have to be patient. And he said, if this is not, okay. He said, if this is enough and the person is purified by these four means, if the person is purified by these four means, then he will deserve to be given that glad tidings at the time of death. If he is purified by these four means, the angel will come to you at the time of death and they will give you the bushra. They will give you the glad tidings. You'll be smiling, but people are crying. People are crying because of your death, your family members. But you are happy because you received the glad tidings from the malaika. If you are purified through these four things. This Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned four items. I couldn't think of anything. Because tawbah here include doing your salat properly, doing your zakah, doing your sawm. You know, tawbah has a general meaning that sometimes we miss when we talk about tawbah. Now he said, if he's not purified through these things, then we will move to the next stage, which is al-barzakh. Al-barzakh is the time that the person spent between his death till the Day of Judgment, right? Is the time that the person spent in the grave between the time of death till the Day of Judgment. He said the first thing that might purify the person is the janazah prayer, the dua that is made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his own brothers and family members for him. So went up in front of him and they do janazah prayer. Allahumma ighfir lahu, warhamhu, wa'afihi, wa'afu anhu, akrim nuzulahu, wasi' mudkhalah. So this dua will benefit the person. And the more we get people, especially pious people, the good ones, the practicing Muslims, the more we get, you know, if we get a good number of these people, then most likely the person will benefit from their dua. So, and then he said, number two, the trials of the grave. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us from them. The trials in the grave, fitnat al-qabr. So they said, if the previous things are not enough, then he has to be purified through the trials of the grave. And then he said, number three, after his death, is the good deeds that the other people offer to him after his death. The good deeds. There are deeds that there are some of his own deeds will benefit him, like knowledge, that he left after books or lectures or whatever. And a walad salih yad'u lahu, a pious child who would keep making dua for him. Or sadaqa jariya, an ongoing sadaqa, he built a masjid, or he dug a well, a water well, or anything that he did in this dunya, and it's still giving the fruits and the benefits to other people, then he will keep reaping the reward after his death. Now these things, he himself has done these things, because al-walad is your walad, is your child, so you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your child, but you brought him, you raised him, you helped him to get an Islamic education, you invited him to practice the deen and be a pious Muslim. Because a nun, someone who is not pious most likely will not remember to make dua to his father, right? So if you have pious children, most likely they will make dua to you, for you, because they know the importance of making dua for their parents. And he said the deeds offered to him by his friends or family members, the ulama agreed, consensus agreement about dua and sadaqah. Most of the ulama, they said hajj might reach him and umrah. Some ulama, they said there is an agreement that salat does not reach the person. Like if you pray on behalf of someone who passed away, most likely it doesn't reach him. But you fast on someone who, on behalf of someone who passed away, and he did not fulfill his fasting, his obligations in Ramadan because of a sickness or because of something else. Yani he has a reason or an excuse, but he was planning to fast after Ramadan, he couldn't. So you can make up fasting on his behalf. So basically dua and sadaqat and hajj and umrah on behalf of your family members. Some ulama reading Quran, reciting Quran is controversial. Said if you recite Quran by yourself, doing it in jama'ah is a bid'ah, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Yani getting together in the masjid and everyone gets a mushaf and he recite by himself, that is not part of the sunnah. But by yourself, sitting down reading Quran, it's controversial. Some ulama, they said it might reach the dead person, it might not. Allahu alam, we are not sure. But you can make dua after reciting Quran, because most likely dua will be accepted after reciting Quran to bless and have mercy on the person, on your family member who passed away. So in the barzakh, three things, what are they? The janazah prayer, the dua during the janazah prayer, and the trials of the grave, and the deeds that could be offered to him by his family members and friends. And also he said, if he's not purified by these things, then there is, on the day of judgment, he said he could be purified by the dreadfulness of that day. The fear that he will experience. The fear that the person will experience on the day of judgment, he'll be waiting for a long time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start taking people to account, waiting until under the heat of the sun, he will be suffering. So he will be rewarded for this suffering. So he will be purified. The person will be purified. He said, and if he is not, then he might need the intercession. Ibn Qayyim said the second item on the Day of Judgment, الشَّفَاعَةُ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ, the intercession of those whom Allah will allow to intercede on behalf of their friends and family members. On the top of the list, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he will intercede on behalf of his ummah, and also the rest of the Prophet's messengers, angels, and pious people also will be given the authority or the permission to intercede on behalf of their friends and their family members. And he said the third item on the Day of Judgment is the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Afuullah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is not purified after all these stages, and there is some dirt that is left on him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to forgive him in that moment, then it is his choice, it is his wish subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he forgives him, then he will be forgiven. He doesn't have to go to that place. But he said, if he is not purified throughout all these stages, then he has to go, Al-Qayyim, he said, he has to go to hellfire to be purified there. Because he's muwahid. If he's muwahid, he cannot stay in Jahannam. One day he has to go, leave hellfire and go to Jannah. Because he said, this is a rule. He has to be purified before he goes to Jannah. صلى الله سبحانه وتعالى السلامة والعافية. ونسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. So the process of self-purification, we're going to focus on it. It is part of this process. The bigger picture of this purification that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed. So it's part of it. Tawbah is your job. Istighfar is your job. Doing the good deeds is your homework. And, raising good children, doing sadaqah jariyah, or buying some books, or teaching some other people. Even if you teach your children, family members, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Fatiha, it will be a sadaqah on your behalf. This is the knowledge that you left, and people will benefit from it, your family members will benefit from it, and you will find the reward in your account on the Day of Judgment. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu fikum. But if you have a question, one or two, just two, maximum two. Yes, go ahead.
Major sins?
Yeah, everything is included. This is a whole... Yeah, of Tawbah is part of the process. Of course. Tawbah is part. It's number one. We mentioned Tawbah number one. Tawbah shamil al-amma al-kamila al-sadiqa. That includes all sins. And you stay away. Tawbah. You say, okay, I have to change my life. You know, when your Tawbah is pure and is complete, you change your life. When you decide to make this Tawbah, it's like you are making a major decision in your life to change your life. That if you used to desert and abandon the houses of Allah, start coming back to the houses of Allah. You know, if you have some problems, then you quit them and you change your life. This is a tawbah that is needed, that will benefit the servant on the Day of Judgment. So, yeah, the ulama talked about this hadith, and they said actually those who are destined to go to Jannah through this, you know, based on this hadith, actually these children who died on the state of, you know, we shouldn't say on the state of kufr, because they are children before they reach, from non-Muslim families, before they reach the age of puberty, will be included among those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for them a sa'ada, happiness. They will be in Jannah. There is no doubt this is the adala, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they didn't do anything bad. And until the person reaches the age of puberty, then the malaika will not write anything until the person, you know, reaches that age, and then the malaika starts recording for him or against him. So it doesn't make sense to say, you know, these young children will go to hellfire because their parents were not believers. Tayyib, jazakumullahu khairan, subhanakallahu wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.